This morning we'll find our text in Peter's first epistle. Now this past week I decided to take up a text found in the first chapter of this first epistle. And I went to work on that message, which has a great deal of depth to it, which, Lord willing, I'll share next week. Because in the course of time, I suddenly felt that this morning I should give an exhortation from a very familiar text, in fact, only one portion of that verse, which is in chapter 2, and it's verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now, the part of the verse that I've decided to speak to you on this morning is just this: unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Now, it's not as if I've never preached on that verse before, because I have. But today I was drawn back to it. What I want to do is just read verses 1 through 10 in chapter 2 of this first epistle of Peter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I want to go right to this: unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. The apostle addresses true believers. He says, unto you, therefore, which believe, as opposed to those who reject Christ Jesus and have not saving faith. He says, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Christ is precious. That is, true believers. Regenerated men and women, justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and born again by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit. This is who the apostle is speaking of, men and women who are lively, that means living, spiritual stones of Christ's spiritual church, joined to him the chief cornerstone. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Peter, by the Holy Ghost, states this as an irrefutable, obvious, infallible fact. This is not conjecture. This is a fact with regard to every true Christian. Is it true with you and me today? And if so, then what follows from that? Now, before we come to the conclusion, we need to consider further the ground of the fact which Peter has declared, and then ask ourselves, is this true in my case? And to you, therefore, which believe, he, Christ, is precious. In other words, a true believer highly esteems Christ, even above all else, and he holds Christ to be of the highest, even of infinite value and worth. As we consider why Christ is precious to believers, those without Christ would do well to give close attention as well. They would do well to listen and give close attention to the very eternal good of their souls. They would do well to listen and consider. The apostle says this in 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." All true ministers have that same desire and have that same duty. "We pray you in Christ's stead," speaking for Christ, "be reconciled unto God. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." He is precious to believers, first because Christ Jesus, the Son of God, manifest in the flesh, is precious to his heavenly Father. Now, verse 4 says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Now, I realize that precious in this verse would certainly be true as to Christ being precious to believers, but it seems to me that at the least, this would also be referring to God the Father. Certainly, we know that Christ is precious to his Father. Now, in the eternal counsels of God the Father and the Son covenanted, and we might add the Holy Spirit, to save out of the whole fallen race of Adam a people from their sins. To this end, the Father willingly sent his eternally begotten Son, his beloved Son, who willingly undertook to be the head of the covenant of grace and to act as a substitute, the sacrifice, the satisfaction, and the surety, in brief, the Savior and Redeemer of sinners, and this for the praise of the glory of God's grace. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." All men have a duty to truly hold and treat as precious that which is precious to God. Christians, by their new nature, willingly do so, while the unregenerate, by their fallen nature, do not. Our Lord Jesus Christ is precious. He is infinitely precious to his heavenly Father and to our heavenly Father. Therefore, he is precious to us who are saved, though not held by all Christians equally, I suppose, as to his worth. I mean, his selfishness, immaturity, pride, rebelliousness, and so forth will to some extent limit the Christian's comprehension and full realization of the infinite worth of Christ, and this to his own hurt. As for the false convert, Christ is not precious to the false convert, aside from all professions to the contrary. Christ is not precious to the false convert, and time will always, always make that abundantly clear to others. Now, in the previous chapter of this epistle, verse 19, there the apostle speaks of the redemption price for sinners, which he plainly declares to be the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Though the very person of Christ Jesus is precious to us who believe, and I have more to say about that, it seems right to first particularly mention that the blood of Christ is infinitely precious to the believer. Now, until we had faith in the blood of Christ and were regenerated, the one who shed that blood was not precious to us. Christ is only truly precious to them that believe, not to unbelievers, the unregenerate. Christ is precious to us because his shed blood is precious to us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. At that last Passover, that same night in which the Lord's Supper was inaugurated, Jesus declared of his own life blood, which he would shed on the cross as our substitute, our sin bearer, our satisfaction, our surety, as simply put then, our Savior, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." On the cross, the lifeblood of Christ Jesus was shed as he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, Isaiah 53 in the verses 5. In his dying suffering of body, but most especially soul, Christ fully propitiated the wrath of God against us by his actual, physical, bloody death of infinite worth due to his deity joined to his impeccable, perfect humanity. Christ redeemed us. As we speak of us, believers, to whom Christ is precious, he redeemed us, body and soul, from the curse of the law, that is, infinite death in eternal hell. An eternal, dying, never dying death of body and soul in hell. Romans 3, the verse 25, "Whom God, speaking of Christ, has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness," God's righteousness, "for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Ephesians 1, the verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Acts 20, the verse 28, Paul exhorts the elders and instructs the elders and commands the elders of the church of Ephesus and the elders of the church of Christ everywhere for all time, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Hebrews 13, the verse 12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." Revelation 1, the verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." Certainly, because the blood of Christ is precious, infinitely precious to us, since by his blood he redeemed us, body and soul, from the infinite wrath of God and from the curse of the law, that is, infinite death in eternal hell. And he purchased us. He washed us and cleansed us as well in this blood, and purchase for us eternal life and all of the graces and blessings of God which he bestows upon his beloved children. As believers, the blood of Christ is precious to us because it never loses its power to cleanse our souls from sin, though we are never again under the condemnation of the law because of sin. Sin still offends God and brings a cloud between us and him, and corrupts us, and quenches the work of the Spirit in our hearts. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The blood of Christ is precious to us because it's by that blood, that purifying, sanctifying, pleading blood, that we enter freely into the presence of God our Father as his children. Hebrews 10, verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Christ is precious unto those who believe on him because his blood is precious to them, to us, including for our justification unto life. Romans 5, the verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." On the cross, Christ, as it were, set the capstone on the perfect, pure, immutable righteousness he wrought out for our justification. That is, after living a life of perfect obedience under the law, this is called his active obedience, Christ passively submitted to the humiliation, the blame, the shame, the pain, the wrath, and the penalty of our imputed sins, suffering and dying to make a full satisfaction for those sins. And so the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Ghost, declares, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Christ is precious to us because the justification he wrought out for us in our place, representing us as our head in the covenant of grace, is precious. It's invaluable. It's infinitely precious to us. The immutable and perfectly just requirement for eternal life is perfect, pure, perpetual righteousness. That is, perfect obedience and conformity to the moral law of God, to every jot and tittle of God's will, that is, then, refraining from all that's forbidden by God and perfectly conforming and performing all that is required by him. And this in thought, in word, in deed, out of love, and in perfect sincerity and truth. Fallen man is under the curse of the law. He's eternally condemned. And further, he's absolutely helpless and hopeless to justify himself. But God graciously and justly accepts the perfect righteousness of his Son imputed to the believer through faith and accounted as his legal, justifying righteousness. This is only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. And as I said, this righteousness which Christ wrought out for us was finished on the cross. Romans 5, the verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians 15, the verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Our text is this, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Christ is precious. Christ is precious to us because his righteousness, which he wrought out for us, is so precious to us. So precious to us. Romans 3. I'm going to read 20 through 26. I can't help it. Whenever I think of this justifying righteousness Christ wrought out, I think of this passage, and rightly so. Chapter 3 of Romans, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, without the law. That is, us being justified, but not through our law-keeping, because we cannot perfectly keep the law as I've described, but Christ can. It's through his law-keeping. It was through his law-keeping. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The righteousness of Christ, that perfect, seamless robe of legal righteousness which he wrought out for us, which has been imputed to us who believe, accounted as ours, is precious. It's infinitely precious. Do you realize how precious it is? Or have you forgotten? Or perhaps you never knew? Romans 8:33 and 34, the verses. How precious is the imputed righteousness of Christ, the justifying righteousness of Christ to us. How precious is it? How precious should it be? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so we can never be condemned again, ever, ever, because God has justified us based on the righteousness of Christ wrought out for us. As I said, the capstone of that perfect righteousness was put on by his passive obedience on the cross. Isaiah 54, the verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, not the least reason being his precious imputed righteousness, which belongs to those who are in Christ. Revelation 19, the verse 8, and to her, speaking of the church, and each and every one, each and every true member of the true church, I say member of Christ's body, spiritually in union with him, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. In other words, the righteousness they possess, the justifying righteousness of Christ is in view here. And you see that it's portrayed as fine linen, clean and white. Perfection. Psalm 45, the verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Speaking of the church, her clothing is of wrought gold, the preciousness of Christ's imputed righteousness in which each member of the body of Christ is clothed. Isaiah 61, the verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. The imputed righteousness of Christ, it's precious to us. Jesus told that parable about the wedding supper, that final coming together of a whole perfected ransomed church on that great day of the resurrection. And it's a figurative way in which he's speaking. It's a parable. And there's one in this wedding feast that's not clothed in that garment that we spoke about. And what said to him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And what happened? He was, as the figure is, thrown into eternal hell. And so this imputed righteousness of Christ is precious unto you, therefore, which believe. Christ is precious, most certainly, including because the righteousness he wrought out for us at such a great cost to him is precious. It is infinitely precious to us. Now, the promises of God in Christ, to name another thing, as we consider why Christ is precious to us, the promises of God in Christ for us who believe are also precious. 2 Peter 1, the verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God in his word has set forth many exceeding great and precious promises for his people, promises for us during our time here and for all eternity as well. Now, all of these promises are of God's free grace and out of his mercy and love, effectually communicated by the Holy Ghost. All of these promises were given not to the world, but only to those in union with Christ. He alone is worthy and we are accepted of God in him. And it was him, Christ, who purchased these things, these promises, these graces, gifts, blessings, benefits, all of these things, including for us the Holy Spirit. He did this by his obedience and by his blood. In 2 Corinthians 1, the verse 20, for all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. But all the promises of God are only in Christ, and because of Christ, and through Christ, and for those who are in Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, most certainly, because of all the spiritual blessings and bounties we have in this life by Christ, because of Christ, and through Christ. But he's also precious because of the eternal inheritance we have in and by and because of him. Now, I alluded to this already when I spoke of the promises of God. I said not only for here, but for hereafter. This is what the Apostle Peter speaks of when we speak of this eternal inheritance. In chapter 1, verse 4 of this very epistle, he says here, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is the inheritance Christ has purchased for us, eternal glory with all of its gladness and joy and holiness, eternal glory in which we will live forever and ever with our resurrected, glorified bodies and perfected souls. Hebrews 9, the verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, Christ is the mediator of the New Testament. And of course, this is that testament by which God does dispense the covenant of grace today. It speaks here so that no one is confused about that first testament. And this is a reference simply to those who died in faith under the first testament, that Christ truly did in the course of time, truly did redeem them by his obedience and by his blood. And so God graciously, up until that time, effectually communicated the benefits of that redemption work of Christ to them upon faith. Now, Colossians 1, the verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Ephesians 1, the verse 8, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, certainly because of the eternal glorious inheritance which we'll receive. And we receive it because of Christ, because of his satisfaction, because of his death, because of what he wrought out for us. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. To speak of why Christ is precious to the believer is to enter into an inexhaustible study. After I had well nigh finished my study for this message, I was enlightened with the information that this is the fourth time in the past 6 years I've taken up this text. No doubt all four messages are far from identical. I didn't go back to check. But it's an inexhaustible study. As the apostle puts it in the 11th chapter of Hebrews concerning another topic, and as we consider this, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, I would borrow this phrase of the apostle. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to speak in full of how Christ is precious unto them which believe on him. Christ is precious to us as our mediator, our head in the covenant of grace, who infallibly executes the offices of prophet, priest, and king for us. Christ is precious to us as our prophet, who reveals to us by his Spirit and by his Word the whole will of God and all that's necessary for life and godliness. Christ is precious to us as our great high priest, who first offered himself as sacrifice to God to redeem us and reconcile us to God, and now ever liveth to make intercession for us, saving us to the uttermost and infallibly preserving us for eternal glory. Christ is precious to us as our King, who has called us out of the world into his kingdom, and who governs us and corrects us and rewards us and preserves his church and supports us and defends us against our enemies, who orders all things for our good and for his glory, and who will take vengeance on all them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider then our happy state to have Christ Jesus as our prophet, priest, and king. And he is precious to us because of this, that he is our prophet, our priest, and our king. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious because he is our life. Colossians 3, the verse 4, because he is the resurrection and the life. John 11, verses 25 and 26. And he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. John 10, the verse 10. Christ is precious unto us because God accepts us in his beloved Son. Ephesians 1, the verse 6. And so we can come to his throne of grace with boldness as his beloved children. Hebrews 4, the verse 16. Christ is precious unto us because he has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1, the verse 30. Christ is precious unto us because it's by him the Holy Spirit has been sent down to each of us. And Christ by the Holy Spirit effectually works in and by us. He that believeth on me, Christ said, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John 7, the verse 38. Christ is precious to us because he is that spiritual bread of life upon which if we feed, we shall never hunger or thirst. John 6, the verse 35, and in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2, the verse 3, Christ is precious to us who believe because he humbled himself beyond comprehension for us and suffered such grief and pain of body and soul for us as we cannot even fully comprehend. And he willingly died for us and rose again and now ever liveth as our head and Savior, as our Lord and our friend, who loves us with a love the breadth and length and depth and height of which passeth knowledge, that is human knowledge. Christ is precious unto us because we can say because of him, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 116, the verses 8 and 9. Christ is precious unto us because he promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he promised, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Isaiah 43, the verse 2. Christ is precious unto us. Christ is precious unto us because, as the psalmist says in Psalm 16, the verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. And in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Christ is precious to us who believe because he is the fountainhead of God's rich, abundant grace, and he is the author and finisher of our faith. Justifying, saving faith is the gift of God. It is of God's free grace alone. And without Christ, there would be no such grace or faith that we would receive. Christ also, by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, which he has sent, and by his word is the author then of our faith, and by that same word and spirit is the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, exceedingly precious, infinitely precious. It remains then to ask, is Christ precious to you? What do you think? Do you live as if he's precious to you? Do you worship as if he's precious to you? Do you have the joy of the Lord which is common to those unto whom Christ is precious? do you love and care for and build and contend for the church, which is precious to Christ? Do you love and care for and contend for the faith, which is precious to Christ? Do you concern yourself with the spreading of his precious gospel? Do you have a jealous concern for Christ, your precious Lord? Hating all that is opposed to encounter to his name, his honor, his glory, and the good of his church. I say hating, despising, abhorring all that is counter to and raised up against his name, his honor, his glory, the good of his church. By that I most certainly include the compromise and corruption which is running rampant among the Lord's people today, thanks to unfaithful shepherds, in some cases lauded by a foolish, easily deceived people as the most faithful of all shepherds. Unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious. To those without Christ, we can only ask, why would you not seek to make this infinitely precious Savior your own? We will not deceive you into thinking you can simply decide, well, I'm going to have saving faith now, and so now I'm going to be born again, born from above. I'll just decide that. I'll make it happen. But I'll tell you, God forbid, and I speak to Christians now too, God forbid that we would put obstacles in the path of the unsaved. Today, God offers to those who are not in Christ, who are not born again, offers a pardon for all your sins and the promise of new eternal life in Christ. This is a work of God's free grace, which he will accomplish by his Spirit and by his Word. God forbid that we would in any way put obstacles in your path or burdens on you which you cannot bear. Salvation is freely offered to you by God through faith in his Son. True repentance, saving faith, and regeneration is wrought by the Spirit of the Lord, effectually working by the Word in the heart. The Word you've heard many times over and over. It's for you then to humbly, sincerely seek the Lord, to repent of your sins and confess to God your just condemnation, and sincerely and diligently seek the Lord in prayer and in his Word. He works this faith, this new creature by his Word. So seek him in prayer. Seek him in his Word. Worship him and look unto Christ until he gives you the assurance of sins forgiven and new life begun. Does he not say, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth? For I am God and there is none else. You see, he doesn't put barriers up in your way. He doesn't put heavy burdens upon you. He doesn't expect you to do what you cannot do. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. That's an offer of salvation to all the ends of the earth, and all who dwell in all the ends of the earth. That's you. That's you. You've heard about the precious Savior. Is your soul precious to you? Is your eternity precious to you? Then seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Amen.